Good morning, everyone. Hello. It looks like we're good to go. Let me just make sure I'm set up the way that I need to be. I'm glad to see all of you this morning. There are lots of familiar faces here on my screen. I'm hoping some of you are seeing each other as well. And it's good to be together. We're continuing to experiment here in our Zoom services. And I'm glad that you've been able to join us here. Let me give you a rundown on what this is going to look like this morning. If you were here last week, it's going to be pretty similar. But we're going to start with a call to worship. This is going to be responsive this week, and I'll give you some instructions on how we're going to do that. Then we're going to go from our call to worship into a time of congregational prayer, and we're going to have one of our council members, Kevin Bender. He is going to offer our congregational prayer. And then after a congregational prayer, we're going to have a scripture reading. And then I'm going to offer you a reflection. I am not doing full sermons for a variety of reasons. I won't even bother giving you right now, but we're gonna stick with shorter reflections followed by some time to interact. So we will, once again, just like last week, have a brief 5-minute time where people will get broken up into smaller groups, and I'll have a discussion question for you that's been based on the reflection. And then from there, after you've had a chance to see one another and interact, we will then move back into a larger group, and we'll be able to share a little bit of what we've just talked about, have a brief larger group discussion. And then we'll move into some prayer and some closing comments and a benediction. And then I was told that I should probably give an opportunity for some people to see the baby. And so if the baby is going to cooperate and things work out on Chantal's end at home, then those who would like to stick around after our official service can have sort of an informal mingle time briefly afterwards. So we will see how it goes. All of you should have been muted when you started. From Marco's behind the scenes, making sure that things run smoothly. And so he's made sure that everyone is muted when you joined the meeting. So please stay muted. You should have enabled your computer audio. Hopefully that has been done from your end already. And you can stay muted all the time until it comes time for our small groups. I think you'll automatically unmute at that time, but if not, you can manually change that. But otherwise, we will stay muted. And we're now going to move into like a responsive reading. And so that's one of the reasons we're going to want to stay muted. So I am only going to read half of the reading. And then just like in our normal calls to worship, you're going to read the other half on your end. And so you won't hear me reading. You just read along. You can respond. And we're experimenting with different things. So this is an experiment. But this is, you know, if this is a worship service, this is one way that we can begin to make this more active, you know, active worship than sort of a passive thing. So we will get to that in just a moment. My friend Peter, if you joined him at New Life Fellowship any week, but you know, the week that he invited our church when I couldn't be here, they start their services with something called God's greeting. And I thought it was really interesting. When I was doing a little bit of reading on it this week, one source said that God always comes to us before we come to God. So it's fitting for worship to begin with scriptural words that convey God's greeting to us. And in a sense, we may well welcome God into our presence, but we can only welcome God into our presence because he has already welcomed us into his. And so perhaps we could start our worship time together this morning by remembering that God welcomes us into his presence. And so I chose Isaiah 49, verses 15 to 16, and this is what it says. This is God speaking to his people. And he says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And the implied answer, of course, is no. Though she may even forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Your city is ever before me. Amen. Now, let's go to our call to worship. I am going to share my screen with you. Marco, would you let me share my screen? I forgot to let you know that I could, that I was hoping to be able to do that. Thank you. Here we go. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth.
Tired or weary, in his understanding, no one can fathom.
He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak.
Even youths grow tired and weary, and the young stumble and fall.
But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength.
They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run. Soar on wings like eagles.
These are good words for us this morning. Now we're going to move to a time of congregational prayer. And Kevin Bender is going to offer our congregational prayer. So I'm going to turn it over to Kevin. Just before I do, I want to let the congregation know that Garnet Clues got in touch with me last night and this morning and shared with me that his father right now has been diagnosed with COVID-19 and is struggling with that right now in the hospital. He's here in Red Deer Hospital. And of course, this is horrible and very sad and very difficult for the whole Clues family, as they obviously can't even be there with him while he's struggling. So we need to remember the Clues family. We need to pray for Garnet's father. His name is Wayne. And we also need to pray for Garnet and Ramona, because they are the ones that drove Garnet's dad to the hospital. And so now they are at risk with potentially getting this as well. And so let's remember them as we go to prayer. And so now I'm going to turn it over to Kevin, and he's going to offer our prayer.
Thanks, Ben. Just before we pray, just wanted to read, in case people missed it in the email that went out this week. So Jody Landry's sister came back negative test, but still is having some health challenges. Hope Mission has asked for prayer. They have two staff remaining. They need clarity and guidance. Just how to proceed here. Mustard Seed has also asked for prayer. They're needing volunteers to deliver food. So in case I don't forget, please remember those things in prayer this week. So let's pray together. Father God, we rejoice that we are your children. And we come before you and we want to praise your name. You are the God who sustains us, who is always present with us. And we have so much to be thankful for, even this time where we are isolated and things are not what we're used to. We know that you are with us, and we give you the praise for who you are and for all you've done. We have so much to be thankful for. But in this time, Lord, we pray that we might use the time that you've given us to draw closer to you. Show us ways that we can reach out as a church, even though it may not be physically, but how we can meet the needs of others that are needing you right now. We've talked about mentioned these requests that have come before us. We pray for the Clues family. We pray for Wayne, ultimately for healing for him. We pray for the rest of his family, that you would comfort them, you would protect them, for Garnet and Ramona. Lord, we ask for your protection over them. And Lord, just be near to them at this time. We think of all of those who are struggling with other illnesses that maybe have been forgotten or just don't seem to be a priority now. Lord, you know who they are and you know what they're dealing with. And we lift them up to you. We pray for healing, pray for your comfort. We pray that we might focus more on you at this time. But whatever the outcome is, we know that you are with us and that you are in control, that this nothing happens out of your plan. We pray for all of the medical workers that are dealing with this now. Some are overworked, some are more vulnerable, being exposed to different things. We pray, Lord, for protection over them. We thank you for them. We pray your blessing over them as they continue to serve. We pray for all of our leaders, our government leaders, our world leaders that are trying to navigate through this. Give them wisdom and discernment, Lord, to know how to act prudently. And Lord, we pray for quick passage of this. Until that happens, we rest in you. And we ask for your guidance as we proceed. I pray for Ben, as you have given him words to share with us, help him to communicate your message to us this morning, that, Lord, speak to each one of us the words that you want us to hear and understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. I appreciate that. I'm sure that all of you are appreciating hearing different voices and seeing different faces that you would normally see on Sunday morning. And it looks like most of you have decided to leave your cameras on. And I think that that's something that we really need right now. So maybe if there are a few of you who didn't make the effort to be in a space in sort of a presentable way where you can be able to turn your camera on for the sake of other people here, because other people were really comforted by hearing other people and seeing the people that they love when we've been doing this. So yeah, thanks, Kevin. I appreciate that. Thanks for doing that. I had to decide this week whether I was going to go with a reflection that was, touching on current events, or one that recognized that today is Palm Sunday, and that means that Easter is coming. And in the end, Easter won. And friends, I guess the reason Easter won is because Easter will win. And I think we need to remember that in this season. So it's not that there won't be anything here that we talk about this week or next week that won't be related to the current events, but ultimately we have something bigger and something that conquers everything else. And so Easter is going to win. So this morning, would you grab your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 19? I'm going to read it for you. We're going to read Luke 19. 29 to verse 44. I'm going to be reading from the NRSV. You can feel free to follow along in whatever translation you have got. So speaking of Jesus, Luke says, when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, even if these were silent, the stones would cry out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." This is the word of the Lord. This passage has the feeling of that of what it must be like to move from maybe a wedding to a funeral. It's the feeling that we get on Palm Sunday between this moment of celebration when everyone is just thrilled with who Jesus is and what he has been doing, and this act of him announcing himself, saying in action, "I'm king." That's what this movement towards Jerusalem on the donkey signaled to all of these good Jewish people. They know the signs. They've seen this in their Old Testaments. They know what this symbol means. It's a symbolic act. But it's this strange juxtaposition now between this celebration of Jesus, and then as he moves to Jerusalem, all of a sudden he begins to break down and weep. And that is the move between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. It's in a sense, it's like the wedding. At the wedding, it's like the groom is terminal, and you know that very soon there's going to be that groom's funeral. And even before that funeral, the groom is weeping for the people who are not far behind him, who are going to be coming along pretty soon afterwards. And we get this picture here in Jesus of a God who laments. And it's fascinating that as Jesus approaches Good Friday and sees what is coming next, it's not for himself that he weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. And you'll notice that he's weeping over Jerusalem because he's foreseeing that their destruction is coming. See, Jerusalem and the Jewish people have been going their own way for way, way too long. These people have become increasingly militaristic. They have become increasingly unsettled with the fact that they are an occupied people. It's Rome that is in charge. The Jews are a conquered people at this point. And Jesus sees that if this unrest continues, and if these people keep going their own direction, that Rome will come in and crush them to bits. And Jesus sees that this is simply the natural consequence of a people that's going to go its own way, and they don't actually have the strength to defend themselves. It's kind of like if your kid keeps hitting your dog, and you warn your child over and over again, you've got to stop hitting that dog because at some point that dog is going to bite you. Well, eventually Rome is going to bite the people that have been poking it over and over and over again. As I think about Jesus' reaction to this, it's not the reaction that I would have. It's not the reaction I have had in similar situations. I remember one time I was leading a small group back in Hamilton, and one of our core members of our group had just gotten a boyfriend, and they were deciding how they were going to celebrate Valentine's Day coming up. And the boyfriend said, "Well, we need to go to New York and spend a couple of nights in a hotel and see New York." And she was just all for it. And I remember a couple of us said to her, "You can't go down that road. Like, don't do that. It's not going to end well. That's not a wise choice. That's not a choice that honors God. And we tried to talk to her about it, and she wouldn't listen. And, you know, they go to New York and they do their thing and they come back, and it's not too long before it breaks up and just goes to pieces. And I can remember in myself, like I had this sense of, like, I told you so, like we warned you and you knew better. And I wasn't the most compassionate. It wasn't the most compassionate response. And maybe you've had similar situations, whether it's with your own kids or a friend that you have warned and said, like, you got to stop doing this because it's, you know, you're doing something wrong and it's going to hurt you in the end. And yet when I see Jesus, he's been coming to these people and warning them about the direction that they're going. He has absolutely no sense of, I told you so. He has absolutely no sense of, well, you brought it on yourself kind of thing. And I feel rebuked by that. That in the end, what overcomes Jesus is still the compassion that he knows what's coming and that these people are going to get hurt and they're going to hurt themselves. And what it brings out in Jesus, what it brings out in God, are tears. It's funny, we see Jesus shed tears twice in the Gospels. Everyone knows about Jesus weeping when Lazarus dies. Right? We all know that one. It's funny, there are two different times where Jesus weeps, and there are two very different Greek words that get used for each of those times. With Lazarus, the Greek word has to do with tears that you can see. Jesus sheds tears. They come down his cheek, fall in his beard. Everyone can see that Jesus is crying around his friend's grave. And it's right that we hear and remember that. But the Greek word that gets used here in this particular passage actually has more to do with, if I can sort of put it this way, tears that you can hear. Have you ever heard someone and known that they are crying? We all have, right? That's the kind of tears that Jesus sheds when he looks at Jerusalem and sees what's coming. They're tears that you can hear. They're the kind of... Some of you shed tears when I told you that Tori was leaving, and I saw it in your eyes. Those are the Lazarus type tears. The tears that happen here as Jesus looks at Jerusalem were the tears that I had on the bathroom floor when I was just breaking down. That's what Jesus is going through. That's how much compassion God has for his people. They're going to go their own way. They're going to go to their own destruction, and it breaks Jesus' heart. And Jesus says there are two reasons why they're going their own way to their own destruction, why they're going to get this. It's not God sending it. God is not sending judgment of some kind. That's not what's happening here. Jesus says they're going to go their own way to their own destruction, and look at the text. Look at verses 42? He says, if only you had recognized on this day the things that make for peace. And then he uses the same term again. If only you had recognized something else a few verses later. So here are the two things. If only you had recognized the things that made for peace. They could have avoided it. They could have avoided Rome coming in to destroy this people, because that's what will happen. Jesus is predicting something. He's not talking about some future end times thing. Jesus is talking about the fact that in about 40 years from the time when Jesus is speaking, Rome will come in and surround Jerusalem and kill almost everyone. In fact, they will run out of wood to crucify people on. That is how bad that destruction gets. It happens in AD 70. And Jesus has been warning them, don't go down that self-destructive path. You know, we sometimes read the Sermon on the Mount and think Jesus just wants us to be nicer to people. But we need to remember that the Sermon on the Mount was given to people who were occupied. These are people for whom their enemies are around them every day and they don't like it. And Jesus has been coming saying, you want peace? Here are the things that make for peace. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Do not resist an evil person. He's not talking to people whose biggest problem is toilet paper, right? At the moment, they're occupied. In fact, every time they go to the temple, they are reminded that they're an occupied people because Rome actually built a military garrison on the temple itself, on one part of it. They are constantly being reminded of this. And Jesus has been setting them in a different, trying to get them to go in a different direction. He's been offering them a different way. He's offered them his entire person and ministry. He's been a prophet who has been calling people to repent of going their own way. And if they had taken his way, it would have been a different reaction. So he said they're going to their own destruction because they haven't recognized the things that make for peace. And look at what he says after that at the end. It's in verse 44. He says, all of these things are going to happen because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. This is a loaded word, actually. It gets used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in a really interesting place. When God shows up to meet Moses and says to them, I've heard about what's going on in Egypt, and I've seen it, and I'm having compassion on these people, and I want to rescue them. This is the word that gets used here, that in Exodus 3:16, God says, I have given heed to you and to what has been done in Egypt. And they don't get translated the same way, but it's the same idea here, that God has seen and heard the things that are happening there, and he's showing up to rescue them. That's what this visitation word is all about. And Jesus is warning or weeping over Jerusalem because they didn't recognize the fact that God himself has been coming to them to help. And he's been doing it in the person of Jesus. And Jesus laments the fact that people haven't recognized that. He laments the fact that they have missed their opportunities for peace and haven't noticed when God has shown up, because God has been showing up in Jesus right from the very beginning. And so my question to us that I would like us to chew on for a few minutes in small groups is, what is the recognition that Luke using this word and Jesus using this word, what is the recognition that Jesus is after? He says, you could have avoided these things if you had recognized the things that make for peace, if you had known or recognized the time of God's visitation. And my question to us is, how, in order to avoid this, what do we need to recognize? How do we get this recognition? So take some time in your small groups now to talk about that. We're going to break you off into small groups. Marco's going to do that. You're going to need to click something on your screen to confirm that you're going into a group. We're going to do this for 5 minutes. So it's not going to last long, but take a couple of minutes to chew on these verses and talk about, just sort of puzzle through, what's this recognition? You know, we want to be people who make a different decision and make a different choice. So how do we go about doing that? What is it going to look like? So click to confirm, spend a couple of minutes talking in your groups. And then after that, we're going to bring you back into large group and we'll share some of the things that we have been. All right. Well, welcome back, everyone. What I'm hoping that we can do now is share a little bit of what we talked about as we wrestle with this question of what's the recognition Jesus is looking for. What came out of your discussion? What do you think would be worth sharing with people? In order to share, what we need to do is go down to the bottom of your screen. There's a button that says participants. And if you click participants, there's a way for you to raise a hand. And if you raise a hand, then I will see that hand. And then Marco will unmute you and we'll have a chance to interact. So is there someone who would like to be the brave one to start us off and get the ball rolling here? Hi, Kent, fire away.
Okay, well, I think it was our group discussed, it was obviously the coming of their Messiah that they missed, the time of visitation. They're staring God in the flesh right in the eyes. And it's like the parable that Jesus gave about the manager sending prophets, well, workers into the field, and they just killed them because they were telling the truth about God in the land. Oh, but they'll listen to my son. And then they killed him too. So, you know, we also discussed that it's eternity past, present when Jesus was speaking, and future, even it, because God is all, is a timeless entity, personality, essence in our times. Whenever it is, he's from age to age. That's what the word ion means, and that's translated everlasting or eternal life. And so he's speaking to us today, especially at this solemn time of Easter when we remember him and his coming. And in the context of the is coming into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he, on a donkey, no less, he was demonstrating right there his humility and anyway, it's all encompassing is what he was saying. He was speaking to all his people.
Okay.
Past, present, and future, I guess was our
Yeah. Thanks, Kent.
Mm-hmm.
Appreciate that. You picked up on a parable that Jesus tells of a farmer who has a vineyard, and he sends out some of his servants to go collect some rent from the people who've been farming it for him, and they kill the servants. And then he says, well, I'm going to send my son because they'll respect my son. And they say, this is the son. We're going to kill him so that we can get the vineyard. And Jesus tells that parable in another page in Luke. And you're right in that there is, it's not that they didn't recognize the son at that point. They do. And they don't like what they're seeing. Right? So, yeah, thanks for that. You're picking up on that theme of recognition again. Thank you. I see the bunny's hands. So one of someone's hand. Go ahead, bunnies.
Well, Kent did a great job of articulating. I think one of the other things was that the Israelites neglected to recognize the sovereignty of God. God has laid out for the Israelites, here's how I would like you to live and prosper under me. And they decided to set that aside and go their own way.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for that, Dave. And I think that's a very important insight, that it's not that these people have been blinded, whether by God or something else, that in a sense, Jesus does hold them responsible for something that they should have known and had the ability to access that information and to respond differently. You know, it's in some ways, the parable reminds me a little bit of that verse that from Isaiah that Jesus quotes in all four Gospels, which is surprising because there aren't a lot of things that get repeated in all four Gospels. But it's that verse from Isaiah where Jesus, the prophet says, seeing they will not see. And go, God sends the prophet out so that you can proclaim your prophetic message. And when you do it, so that seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear. That in the sense that there's a way of Jesus showing up and offering himself and offering something different. And the reaction that people have to that will often harden them. If they start out hard, it seems to get harder. But of course, it's still a call for people to change, right? At the same time. And in fact, when Jesus quotes that verse in Matthew, he then says, But blessed are your eyes, you disciples, because you have seen and you have reacted differently. So, yeah, thanks for raising that and offering it. I got to scroll through here and see if there are any other hands up. Anything else?
I don't know if this is necessarily a comment on that or just something that we can carry from this week into the next week. We were listening to a different pastor just prior to logging on to Unity, and he actually spoke on the exact same passage that you spoke on this morning. And the one of the questions that he brought up was, and I know that we've contemplated this before, but how in the course of 4 days do the people who are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, within 4 days they're shouting, crucify him? What did they not get that they were expecting to get from this man that they went from blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to crucify him?
That's great. Thanks for raising that, Sarah. There's an answer to it that might surprise you, but at the same time, I don't want to take away the sting of that observation. So the short answer is that there are different crowds responding. It's a very common thing for pastors to say the crowd that blessed Jesus and called him king then calls for him to crucify him a couple of days later, but they're actually different crowds. So this is the crowd that's been trapped. This is the crowd of disciples that's been traveling with Jesus. They've been on the Mount of Olives. They've been seeing the signs and all that. And then a couple of days later, when the crowd is calling for them to crucify him, it's a crowd primarily made up of the power people, the Sadducees, the high priests, the religious leaders, and then they start stirring up some of their own followers and their crowd. So in a sense, we have sort of different scenes and therefore different movements. And at the same time, I don't want to take away the very good observation that pastors are making when they do that of saying, look at the reactions of people to Jesus and how different they are in a very short period of time. And this is the same Jesus. Now, Jesus will say that what are you doing? Like, why are you trying to kill me now? Like, you've been seeing me teach every day in the temple. You've been seeing all of these works of God and so on. So I think that although they are different crowds, they are still showing two different reactions that people have. And sometimes it's the same person, because you know what, as I look at myself on the screen here, I have those reactions, and I have both of them. You know, let's not forget, you know, that practice we did a couple of years ago, and that the cross that we have at the front of the sanctuary, that remember when we dipped our fingers in the blood and we put it on the cross and we said we all have blood on our hands? We all have blood on our hands. And so as much as we do call ourselves, and rightly so, we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus, we're part of that crowd coming down the Mount of Olives. At the same time, we're also part of the disciples that all abandoned Jesus in the end as well. So, thanks for raising that. Marco, I thought you said that there was one more person, and...
Kent has one more thought to share.
All right, Kent, I'll give you a brief thought, but we're wrapping up here. So,
one verse. This reminds me of God's amazing mercy on us all. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, that he may have mercy on them all. So that kind of came to mind when Sarah shared that question. That's all I wanted to share. Thank you.
Thanks, Kent. That's great. It reminds us that we are very much always in need of mercy. God's disposition to us is always one of needing to show mercy. So yeah, thank you for that. Friends, as we reflect on Palm Sunday and Easter coming up, let's remember that Easter is a time of God's visitation. It's a time when God comes to help his people once again. And it is also a time that makes for peace, because it is because of the cross and in the cross that God shows us the mercy that Kent just talked about, that Jesus comes bringing peace, and he makes peace between God and ourselves and gives us the opportunity to go on a different path. And let's remember that this is a God who weeps over our troubles, the trouble that our city is in, the trouble we get ourselves into all the time, but that it's his visitation, his presence, and his sacrifice that brings peace. So let's remember, Lord, make us people who recognize your coming. Not just your coming at an Easter 2,000 years ago, but this Easter, because you still want to come to your people. And you are still coming to help. And it involves accepting your sacrifice, accepting the fact that you are the only one who can bring and make peace between ourselves and you. You are the only hope that we have in this world. And so, Lord, we want to enter into that this week and remember who you are. Lord, make us people of peace. Thank you for the peace that you bring. You know, we were enemies until you sacrificed yourself for us. Lord, may we accept that. May we worship you because of that this week. Make us people of peace, Lord. Amen.